I'd like to have you turn to the book of Acts, chapter 5. And I'd just like to thank the Lord again for my wife. She's my better half. When we were married back in 1980, that's a long time ago, the Lord just blessed there. And my wife was very concerned that as we grew older, she was going to look old like my mother, and I was going to look like her son. Well, that kind of reversed roles. And she claims she has gray hair. I have yet to see it. But nevertheless, we had to do some voting one time a couple of years ago. And I remember taking my wife and my mother. And my wife was in one line. My mother was in the other. And I had to wait for my turn. And when it was my turn, I get in the line that my wife just left. And I got in there and showed my ID. The lady didn't look up to me. She said, "You must be the father." I said, "Well, I am a father, but that was my wife." And I don't think she thought my mother was my wife. I'm not really sure. So anyway, it's good to see everybody wearing the same camouflage that we're wearing. And I thank the Lord for this opportunity. In the book of Acts, we find in this particular situation, in the days that we see, even our own land and our own world, it's when we were young, we didn't see and hear half of the things, the atrocities that are going on, and ISIS and murders and things of this nature just seem like an everyday occurrence. And the life of the believer is going to not be any easier, but it can be more still peaceful with Christ. So how can we stand for Him in difficult times? And we're driven back to the Scripture. And tonight, I just want to look at a few things here. As the first church was, God was putting together, we find, in fact, in Acts chapter 3, we find that verse 1, "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being in the ninth hour. And as they went where they normally would go, there was a certain man lame from his mother's womb, was carried, and whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked in alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, 'Look on us.' And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, 'Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk.'" Now here's a situation where it was a blessing to be at church. And you know, if we don't find our places where God wants us to be, sometimes we're going to miss out a blessing. But can you imagine Peter and John as they went to the temple? There's this man, and he cried out. And they gave him more than what that man expected. You know, God, He's a God that's more than enough. And He wants to give us more than what we can ever imagine or ever expect. I remember as a young man being troubled that my sins were separating me from God. And how to have peace with God, I didn't know. As a child, I pursued, but really not pursued hard enough, kind of let that go by the wayside, become more guilty in sin. Later on as a teenager, didn't quite drive me. But in my early 20s, I was at the age of 21, God began to deal with my heart. And I thought for sure that my sins were so great that they made me void of any mercy or goodness that God wanted to show to me. I thought that I had exhausted the mercy of God. And I remember just pursuing, is there any hope? Any hope? And I remember my grandmother, she gave me her Bible to read, and as I read, the more I read, the more guilty I became. To the point where I was going to return that Bible back to my grandmother and say, "Grandma, there's no hope. God can't save me. I'm a sinner." Everything I read just brought more guilt and conviction in my life. where I just, in fact, I talked to myself. I don't know how, if you talk to yourself, I talked to myself. I said, Glenn, there's no use. There was an opportunity, but you threw it away. You wasted the opportunity. And there's no hope. So with that bit of a counseling I gave myself, I took my Bible and went back into the apartment where we lived, where my grandmother lived, who was a believer. And I said, Grandma, here's your Bible, because I already rehearsed. I said, Glenn, face the truth. God can't save you. There's no hope. Now you say, well, how were you so confident there was no hope? Because I felt it. I had feeling so strong, I thought for sure this had to be right. And so with those feelings, I made my judgment. And I came in, gave my grandmother back her Bible, and I said, Grandma, there's no hope. God can't save me. I'm a sinner. And I'm glad she didn't listen to me. She just kind of led me off into the room, sat me down at the table, and began to read John 3:16. And as she read the Gospel of John 3:16, she didn't read it all the way through. She stopped at whosoever. And I still remember thinking as she was reading, I'm going to let her read, but there's no hope. There's no use. God can't save me. And as she was reading, for God so loved the world, I said, yeah, there's a God, but he's not for me. I said no too many times. My sins are so great, this God cannot show mercy. Yes, he loves the world, but that love is not for me anymore. I expired his mercy. That he gave, yes, he has a gift. That gift is not for me. But when she stopped at the word whosoever, she said, Glenn, I don't know what you've done, but whosoever means you. And for the first time ever, by faith, I believed. And my mind rushed back. This God so loved the world, loves me. And he knows all about me, and he still wants to show mercy. That was back in 1976. And I remember, prior to that time, God was putting things in my life. Now, I had the feelings to feel I was condemned and there was no hope. If there's anyone here tonight, it's not feelings, it's a promise. And your feelings may be just lying to you like they did to me. And God got a hold of my heart. Now, but I remember as God, before that time, was, I came to the point I said, God, I'm a liar. If there's any hope for me to be saved, you're going to have to scare me into it, because after the fear is gone, I'll wander off and go my own way and won't need you anymore. Lord, if there's any hope, you got to save me. And I'm thinking there's probably no hope, but I'm going to just say that anyway. And God took me up on that. He brought some events into my life. I remember going to a drive-in movie with a friend of mine. We were dating different girls at the time, and it was Ernest Borgnine of McHale's Navy acting in a movie called The Devil's Reign. Now, if it was about Dracula or Godzilla, I would say, phew, these things are not real. But I couldn't push away demons. And I thought, this is going to be your life, trapped forever. I had no knowledge, you know, intelligent knowledge of what was going to take place, but I knew that if I died, I'll be forever in hell. That scared me so bad that I said, Steve, you got to take me to the hospital. And I guess I must have been having a panic attack. My heart was just racing. We were drinking. That probably added to it. And so reluctantly we left and took me to the emergency. I sat down, and as I was waiting for the doctor to come to my room, I was feeling a little bit more at peace, and the ambulance driver wheeled somebody on a bed right past my doorway, and the girl that was with the man, she gave a blood-curdling scream. He's dead! He's dead! He apparently overdosed in some drugs, and this is just adding to my guilt. Lord, there's no hope. There's no hope for me. But one day, the darkest day of my life became the brightest when my grandma read John 3:16. And there, for the first time, I realized there's hope. I see this in the life of Peter and John as they went to the temple. Here's a man just sitting thinking there's no hope. You know, there's probably many out there tonight that are around, may not be sitting, may not be near the church, but they're thinking just like I was, there's no hope. I see the facts, there's no hope. God can't save us, there's no hope. And God did something unique through the life of John and Peter. And Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give to you." So he used the word of God, the name of Jesus. And this man was saved from his physical disability and probably saved spiritually. Just with a simple act. Nothing magnificent, but just the word of God. That's my joy with these men that I have an opportunity to go on ships and visit and take out. And I try to make it a preference, or not a preference, but a policy to let these men know and thank them for being merchant seamen. So when I'm taking them shopping, I will say, "I want to thank you, by the way, for you men willing to be merchant seamen, because that means you're willing to be separated months, sometimes 6 months, sometimes 8 months, sometimes 9 months, 10 months, 12 months from their loved ones, from their families. Do you know what that means? That means if someone dies, not all the time can they leave the ship. When someone is sick, they can't always minister and send money to help. When there's a crisis in their family, they can't just leave the ship and run. But they're willing to sacrifice this to become merchant seamen. So I thank them. I thank you for your willingness to separate yourselves from your families and undergo a lot of hardships at home. Then the hardships out to sea, the rough seas. We had a ship some years ago. The ship was out and by somewhere by Bermuda, and it was in a terrible storm, and in fact, the engine just died. They were adrift for at least 20 days until they were rescued and brought into port. So I thank them for willing to hazard their lives, even out to sea. Then to come into ports and put up with all sorts of things, with customs and legal things that had to be taken care of and dealt with, and sometimes the agents have to spill the cup to see what's in there just to make sure these men are true. And so I thank them. I just say, for my family and from our mission, thank you for willing to be merchant seamen, because if you decide to quit, all mariners throughout the world decide to go on strike and quit, countries like mine and yours will suffer a great loss, because still the quickest way of transporting goods and raw materials still in the shipping industry. And you know what they say? They usually tell me, "No one has ever told me that. When we come in, we feel like strangers. We feel like we're the terrorists. We feel like no one likes us and cares for us." Not too long ago, we had, when Frey was at our house during the Christmas holiday from college, the Lord brought a ship in with a mixed crew of men from Thailand and the Philippines. And so as I was driving the men around, taking them shopping and picking them up, and usually driving around is usually at nighttime. It's not uncommon for me to come home at maybe 9:30, 10:30, sometimes midnight. Sometimes I'm freer than the day, the nighttime when the men come off, that's where I'm gone. And they would say, "Why do you do this? How come you're not with your family?" And I just tell them, "We're here for you. We're here to serve you any way we can, because there's a great God and great Savior who loves you, men. And if any act of kindness that we can show helping you, just remember this is a greater kindness and love that God wants to bestow and show you through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ." So they can't believe that anyone is willing to take the time for them. And so as I was taking these men from place to place, I said, "Do you have to go back on ship right now?" I mean, they were all finished about 9 o'clock. That's pretty early. And I said, I'd like to take you one more place. So I took them to our home. Didn't tell them. As we came to our home, they were just amazed that someone would be willing to take them to their house and to the family. We brought them inside, had a chance to talk with them, and called Freya and Julia, who were staying at my mother's place three houses down. They came over. We got a chance to talk to the men and really got to know them. And they just kind of chuckling. They really opened up. And as it was time to leave, and the men were getting back in the van, one of them, I remember, he told me, he said, "No one has ever done this to us." He said, "Of all the years I've been in the United States, no one has ever done this and brought us to their home. They think we're strangers and they don't trust us." And he was just so happy. Just the simple things. And we see Peter and John just using the simple thing. Nothing difficult, but the Word of God. And through the Word of God, this man, his health was restored, and he was full of joy. You just couldn't keep him quiet. It's like the lady who told the preacher, "Lord, if you save me," or told God, "if you save me, I'll never let you forget it." And this man was just so ecstatic and just so happy. And that's the way it should be when we see precious souls come to Christ. It should bring joy to the one that accepted Christ and joy to those who had a part in praying and ministering to them. Just recently, again, taking these men shopping, I remember one of the men from the ship in the Philippines, he was just so happy. He said, "I want to tell my friends when they come in this port that there's someone who cares and someone that will help us." You know, what the men can't figure out is after we take them from place to place, bring them back to the ship, they expect for us to say, "Okay, you owe us X amount of dollars for taxi service, taxi fee." And when we don't, they don't understand it. And we say we can't accept any money. We don't accept any donations. And folks, there was times when donations would have been nice to put more gas in the vehicle and travel the men around. But since our very beginning, since 1983 when we had our beginnings, this was our policy. We don't accept any of their money, any donations, and it just humbles them. "You mean you just care for us?" And that just really opens up the heart. It was Brother Keith Davey this morning saying that we're sowing the seed, and the seed is the good seed, the precious seed. And when you sow the seed, not expect anything from it, you see how God begins to work. And so this man, as I was driving in the van, he wanted to take my picture. He said, "I want my friends to know that there's a place that they can come to when they come to this port." And so here I am driving, and he's trying to take my picture. I had some apples. Sometimes that may be my supper until supper. Finally, I make it home for supper. So I'm eating apple, and I have muffled apple, and he wants to take my picture. And I can see his camera. His camera looks like a mirror now. I can see my reflection. "Just give your friend the phone number." I'm trying to talk with apple in my mouth, and I'm waving as I'm driving, you know. And if you knew how comical I looked, I thought, this guy, when he sees me, he says, "That's a crazy man. I'm not going to come there." But they're so happy that someone cares for them. And the joy of seeing these men. Now, I remember years ago, one particular time when we're talking to some men on the ship, I was making arrangements to take men out shopping. And it was a mixed crew, Greek men, and there was guys from the Philippines, and as I was talking to the men, they had to go back to their workstation, and the guy on watch came in, and he had a quick chance to get something hot to drink. It was during the winter season, and had a cookie or so, biscuit, they call it. And I had a chance just briefly. I figured, well, he's not going to be here long. He's going to have to work. And so I had a chance to talk to him about the Lord and gave my testimony how God saved me. And as I was talking to him, I told him, I said, "Now, anytime you have to leave to go back to work, just go ahead and do so." And as I was talking to him, he got up and walked behind me. I thought, well, I guess he has to go back to his duty station. I don't want to get him in trouble. And as I turned around, I noticed his eyes were moist and he was crying. And I said, "Is there something wrong?" And he said, "No." He said, "What you just told me is so so wonderful that while I was talking to him, he said he asked the Lord to save him. There are people that are around thinking there's no hope. And all I need is just an encouragement of someone, like you encourage those Chinese men and those Filipino men with those gifts. Insignificant to you, but they made the hearts of those men warm, and they begin to listen. And as we gave them the gospel track, they're willing to take the witness and listen. And who knows what God will do with that. And so, as we're in our difficult times as Christians, as the world wax cold and cold and things seem to get worse, just continue on what we're supposed to do. Be a witness. And see the joy of those coming to Christ. And as we be a witness for our Lord in chapter 5, we have an unusual situation where the church now, the believers are coming to the Lord, but for whatever reason, Satan likes to become subtle, and he likes to work in the hearts, and he began to work in the hearts of Ananias and Sapphira, his wife. And as many believers were selling their possessions, there was no selfishness. The cause was to help all. And so, during difficult times, be bold in your witness. Don't keep back. Be sincere for the Lord. Be genuine for the Lord. And as we find here in this account, as they, Ananias and Sapphira, they sold their possessions. They kept back part of the price. And for whatever reason, they decided to go in together and kind of make up the story that they gave all. And they had no reason to. Tonight, if you're here in the Lord's house and you're putting on a facade and you're making an impression that you're someone or doing something that really you're not really doing, don't be foolish. Don't pretend. I remember years ago we were at a mission conference, and the Sunday school superintendent, his name was Edgar Player. And during the mission conference time in the evening, as we're closing out, Hager came forward and he said this, "I can't hide it any longer." And so he called for one of the men of the church, and he went in the back room, and after service was over, he came out and said he got saved. And this was his testimony. The first church that he was at, he was caught up doing, but he never accepted Christ. And God, the Holy Spirit, began to convict them. You're not saved. You're not saved. And you're given the pretense that you're walking with the Lord and know the Lord. And he said, I'll make it right. I'll get this thing right. But every time he tried to do it, it never worked out. Where he said, I got to leave the church. And so he left the church. And his plan was to join the church that we're at and make it right from the very beginning. And so when he came to the new church and joined the church, they knew what he was doing in the other church, Sunday school superintendent. They said, "Hey, we need somebody like that." And before he realized it, he was caught in a stream again. Till finally he couldn't keep it in. He had to make it right. He said, I play the fool. I'm not a believer. I want God to save me. Hager got saved. That's a terrible thing to go through life resisting God, the Holy Spirit, with the name Player. That's exactly what you're doing. You're playing along. We don't have much time. I'm 62 years old. You know, I guess we still think that we're going to live forever, and we are in one sense. But it could be, you know, another 10 years, we'll be gone. Don't play the fool. Be sincere. Don't keep back. Holy, give yourself wholly over to the Lord. And we see another thing as what they did. They looked for doors of opportunity. After God dealt with Ananias and Sapphira, and we know the story that both because of their sins, because they're lying, not against man necessarily, but lying against the Holy Spirit. And you would probably say, that's not really a great sin. God treats all sins as being great. And he wants us to do it right the first time. And so they buried them both. And verse 11, it says in chapter 5, and by the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders wrought among the, verse 11, and great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. And verse 13, and the rest durst not, no man, join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And so there was a holy hush. They saw what God did. And the rest were careful not to play the fool, not to just kind of act like nothing was going to happen. God put a holy, godly fear in the hearts of many, where they had now more respect of the apostles. And the Bible says in verse 14, and believers were more added to the Lord, multitudes, both men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing might overshadow some of them. And I was reading, I think, in Harry Ironside talked about in the Orient customs back then when he was writing the story. He was saying that if there was somebody that they knew, the Orients knew, that was of good influence, they would bring their children so when that person would pass by, just the shadow would shadow them. Maybe something good would come from it. But the reverse was, if there was somebody they didn't care for, and they were a bad influence, they would make sure that shadow wouldn't pass on their children. How are we? Are we for a good influence? How are we? Do those who know us, our neighbors and our friends and those that we work with, do they see something different that draws them to say, what's different about you? And we can tell them that difference is Christ. I have to tell the men, it's not me. They like to pat me on the back and say, oh, blah, 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 blah. I say, wait a minute. I'm just a driver. My name is insignificant. Any good that you see, it's of the Lord. And he wants to do more if you just say yes to him and to his will. And so we see here that as a holy hush came on and the apostles, God used them in a mighty way. You would think for sure nothing wrong or bad would happen to them. You know, I think that was probably my deception as a believer in the early years, thinking that, well, once you become a Christian, things will always work out. Well, they do. But it's not always smooth sailing. There's trials, there's difficulties. But the difference is between a believer and the unbeliever is that we have Christ with us that will go through all these things with us and lead us. And because of their faithfulness to the Lord, they became bold in their witness, and they prayed for boldness. And as they begin to pray for boldness, that kind of ruffled the hair of the religious group. And by the way, Christ's greatest enemies were those of the religious sort. Verse 17, then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation. And they laid hands on the apostles and put them in common prisons. And I don't think that we're going to be too far from down the road, maybe seeing things like that, even in our own country, as we take a stand for the Lord. As our leaders make terrible judgments, and you know, things don't change, we're going to see our country just rapidly. What liberties that we have as Christians, we're going to see them going to diminish very quickly. And it may cost us to be a witness. Now, I was just minded just recently of a message, I think it was on the pulpit, gospel pulpit, I guess, on BBN. Someone mentioned the word witness, and we know the word witness means martyr. And they were saying we are to witness as a martyr, the spirit of a martyr. In other words, we're afraid of what they may say to us and do to us. And we're always afraid of the faces of men. But if we want to see Christ glorified, we must witness in the spirit of the martyr. Lord, if they listen, amen. If they reject and retaliate, Lord, whatever they do, Lord, just help me. And so we find the apostles, because of the witnessing and preaching, hands were laid on them. They were put in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. Wait a minute, Lord. I was just persecuted at that corner. And you want me to go back? You know, if you want to see God do wonderful things, just say, Lord, here am I, use me. And no matter how difficult it seems, God will be with you. And he'll lead you. And he was with them. And we find that the angel of the Lord opened the doors in the evening, and very early in the morning, they were back in the temple speaking to all the people the words of this life. Do we have difficult times coming? We do. What are you going to do? Are we going to run? Are we going to tone down the gospel? No, just be a witness. There are precious souls that you and I will never know that are just crying out, is there any hope? You know, I was almost tempted. Later on, I met Ernest Borgnine. Our mission director was invited to go to a retirement of a captain from his ship, and there were just new captain was coming on, and so he was invited. He couldn't make it and asked if I would take his spot, and sure enough, the guest speaker was Ernest Borgnine. And I was tempted to go up to tell him, if I could, thank you for that movie, because it scared me to Christ. And he'd probably say, what are you talking about? But be bold for the Lord. And continue to be a witness. And let the joy of seeing precious souls rejoice your heart and desire to see more. Don't keep back. Yield yourself completely to the Lord. Be genuine. These men, as they have somebody help them, they're looking for something that's real. Your neighbor's looking for something that's real in you. Don't put on the facade. Be genuine. And look for open doors. The world will try to shut you in, try to keep the doors locked. But no matter, until your time is finished with the Lord, he'll keep the doors open and he'll lead you in a clear and plain path. As they were admonished, may we be admonished too. Go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. Our life, who knows? It may be long, may be short. But may it be fruitful. May it be joyful. And it can be if we just say, Lord, here am I. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity of the ministry you've given my wife and I, Lord, men from all parts of the world. And Lord, we're not doing anything of great manner, but just being a friend to them. Showing them love, showing them kindness, trying to be genuine, and preaching the gospel. And Lord, there is opposition at times, and there will be more. But Lord, just help us to trust in you. I pray for anyone here this evening that, Lord, they're playing the fool. They're here because of it may not be their will that they're here, or whatever reasons, but they really haven't given you all as they sing, all to you I surrender. Lord, help us all, help them, Lord, to say yes to you will. And Lord, help Colonial Baptist Church continue to be the lighthouse, the beacon that you wanted to be. And may it be the means of winning many more to Christ. We thank you for this opportunity. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen.
Thank you so much, Glenn. Before we're dismissed, let's stand and sing one verse together of Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, the traditional stanza.